Shalom. Well, this time we are going to the Hebrew paraphrase of the book of Galatians again. And we have an introduction to Galatians chapter 2 that I'm going to read. And this was written by Hezekiah. The information I'm going to give here on Yahweh is technical and complex. So if you cannot follow it, I advise you to repeat the difficult parts, or skip ahead, or skip to another MP3. So I thank you very much for joining us, and the email address, by the way, is stephanyah@yahweh.name. Here is that presentation on the Galatians and circumcision on yahweh.name, and also yahweh.com. Okay, here we go. Galatians 2, in his paraphrase reads like this in 2:14. Paul says, "When I saw that they were not up front and open about the truth of the good message of Messiah's coming, I said to Kepha, before them all, said to Peter, if you as a Judean, and in brackets, who formerly participated in the Levitical sacrifices for the remission of sin, but now no longer, but now you live out your faith like a convert from the nations who no longer participate in the Levitical sacrifices. In a manner no longer resembling a Judean, how can you compel the people of the nations to continue to live as those Judeans still live? We who are Jews by nature and not Torah violators from among the people of the nations, we know that a man is not acquitted or pardoned through the Levitical sacrifices." Having read all the other scripture about that subject, particularly to wit Hebrews, "but by faith in the Messiah, so that even we now as believers in the Son of Yahweh, Messiah Yahusha, as the believing proselytes do, we might now also be acquitted and pardoned through faith in Him, in the Messiah, and through His sacrificial death and the Ruach HaKadosh empowered and resurrection, and not through the Levitical sacrifices, for through the Levitical order of sacrifices, no flesh can be pardoned or acquitted." So this was all about the ceremonial circumcision, not the true Abrahamic circumcision. But they were seeking to follow the customs and traditions of the Jews here. Sort of like following the traditions of the nations around them by keeping the winter solstice and the spring equinox, Easter, Eshtaroth. They were celebrating those kind of traditions, and Paul rebuked them for it in Galatians 4. So here he is in chapter 2, rebuking, or exhorting at least, if not strong meat language, rebuking Peter and some of the those who were into the sacrificial system still, and the ceremonial circumcision, which we were never commanded. But I'm going to see if I can find that part about the... note 6. "The righteousness came while Abraham was under the priestly order of Melchizedek, about 4 centuries prior to the giving of the priestly order after Levi, and acted upon by Abraham through his faith, or his belief in Yahweh, when offering up his own son." A paraphrase from my friend Hezekiah says, "It should be understood that Paul's writing in Galatians was not an attack of the temple, Acts 25 verse 8, but only like the book of Hebrews, to emphasize the importance and superiority of the effect of our Savior Yahusha's death and resurrection over sin, than what the sacrifices could do, the sacrifices after the Levitical order, and to demonstrate the transfer and change in priesthood from that of a Levi, of a tribe acting as priest over the nation, back to the original order of Melchizedek, with one man acting as priest over his own family, that one man now being Messiah Yahusha, our priest and king. And the circumcision issue here, it was here a moment ago, the circumcision believers who continued to sacrifice at the temple as before, and believed that believing proselytes from among the nations needed to continue to convert to the Levitical order for the remission of sin as before, in addition to their faith in the Messiah, was incorrect. It was vain. The uncircumcision, believers raised under the Levitical order who no longer sacrificed at the temple, or if they did still sacrifice, didn't believe that believing proselytes from among the nations needed sacrifice any longer because of Messiah's sacrificial work on the tree at Calvary. The works of the law, that expression, is very important, integral to understanding and discerning correctly what Paul's book of Galatians is all about. Yes, we can run to some popular Protestant minister to interpret for us the works of the law and being justified by the law. No, no one was ever justified by the law. We need to read the scripture and listen to what Yahweh's word says, not to what some other preacher would tell us that it says, but justified by the law. The concept that no pardon and acquittal came through the blood of animals, which only atone for sin and that can never do away with sin, like the pardon and acquittal received through Messiah's own blood, has accomplished in full. It is done, it is paid. So praise Him forevermore. Now we go on with an explanation about circumcision from the Hebrew paraphrase of Hezekiah in Galatians. And he's referring to Maasa, or Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the Levitical order of sacrifices. The question, in essence, was, do Gentile believers who have clearly had their sins remitted apart from the Levitical sacrifices, the sacrificial law, the added law given through Moses, do they still need to convert to a temple-based salvation process, as in the past, for the remission of their sin, or is faith in our Savior's work on the torture stake sufficient? The conclusion was not only no, but also that we, Jews or Israelites, will also have our sins remitted apart from the Levitical order of sacrifices in the same way as they had theirs remitted. See Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. This placed our people into two camps, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. The idiomatic phrases were in reference to the custom of circumcision required of adult proselytes before they could officially convert for participation in the temple sacrifices for salvation after the Levitical order. The camp of the circumcision was made up of those Jewish believers in Messiah who believed that these things should continue as they had always had been done. The uncircumcision was made up of those who saw that remission of sin was clearly available now through the acceptance of the Savior Yahushua's work on the execution stake, apart from the works of a temple sacrifice, the works of the law after the Levitical order. This introduced another saved-by-faith idiom, saved-by-faith, not by works, the idiom that contrasted the remission of sin through our Savior, His death, and against the traditional approach through the Levitical order of sacrifices. And that brought up the final idiom that we are not under the law of sacrifices, but under grace, not under the law of sin and death. We're no longer under the law of the sacrificial works after the order of Levi, but under the favor, the unmerited favor, commonly called grace, of Yahweh, granted to us now through the death and resurrection of Messiah Yehoshua after the order of Melchizedek. And these idioms about circumcision are not to be confused with James' statement of faith without works is dead, which means that faith without obedience is a dead faith. And now here's footnote number one, very important, referring to Exodus 12 in the law, Exodus 12 around Passover, or Shemot chapter 12. This is not to be confused with the Abrahamic circumcision required for 8-day-old sons. Genesis, or Bereshit 17, or of the people of any age or nationality for participation in the Passover Seder, in the Passover of Exodus 12:43. So I'm thankful for that paraphrase. And having read now about Galatians chapter 4, let us review it, though, one more time, of how the paraphrase goes. How does this work here in chapter 4? I think we've dwelt, not exhaustively, but sufficiently. Paul says, brothers of Yahweh, or brothers of who are born again, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are, and you have not injured me at all. And you know that from the beginning I have preached the good message to you despite my physical weakness. In that my trial, which was in my body, you did not despise or reject. And then skipping up to verse 16 or 15, let's do. What happened then to the blessing that you enjoyed? For I testify as a witness that if possible at that time, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, if it would have helped. Verse 16, have I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? These others, they are extremely committed in their efforts to influence you to their position, but not for your good. Yes, they want to exclude you from their fellowship with us so that you may become committed to their cause and draw out people after themselves. And 18, please don't misunderstand me. It's always good to be committed to our utmost in all things, if indeed they are good things, and not only when I am present with you, but also when I am away. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until the character of Messiah is formed in you, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone. He said, change my voice in the King James. For I have doubts about you. So tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the Torah? And so let's read that with a proper understanding. So tell me, you who desire to be under the Levitical sacrifices, do you not hear the Torah? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Okay, and I'm not going to go on with that, but a good treatise there about Hagar and the bond and the free. And verse 1 of chapter 5, stand firmly, therefore, in the freedom by which Messiah has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of servitude. That's from the Hebrew paraphrase by Hezekiah, featured on our website, yahweh.name. Now I want to move back to that word abomination quickly here for citing a few instances. We're getting close to an hour into the podcast, if not there already. But so a few of the New Testament references, and you might look up the Greek word for abomination. So here's two out of possibly five references. In Luke chapter 16:15, Messiah said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, for Yahweh knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of Yahweh. Abomination meaning being completely opposite from Yahweh's way, or abomination. Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into that New Jerusalem, in other words, nothing will enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall enter into that pure city. Then over to Leviticus, as we turn left, to the Torah, Leviticus 11:10, with the word abomination found in these scriptures, particularly about the clean and unclean, about sodomy, about cross-dressing, is an abomination. So I abbreviated it for you, but I'm going to read just a couple of verses now, 11 verse 10, and then I think we're sadly going to have to finish up here, unless you'd let me make a comment about creation, one called reverse creation, in a moment. Leviticus 11, the chapter, the manual, the owner's manual about our bodies, tells us what goes in it, just like the owner's manual for an automobile, for that Chevy or Ford or Sub. Leviticus 11, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers and all of all that move in the waters, of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you, because they don't have fins or scales or one or the other. They even shall be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins or scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which you shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. And then specifically it names about a dozen birds there, the eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, etc. And we find that in the Brit Kadeshah, the New Testament, that the unclean birds were still unclean in the book of the Revelation, as I believe we read earlier. And then in Deuteronomy. No, there's one more Leviticus, or Vayikra passage here in chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with, now this refers to sodomy, a popular practice that's at least promoted in the Western world, if not throughout the world. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Abomination is the Hebrew word in Strong's Concordance, Tobia, 8441, means abomination. And anything against, working against Yahweh, Yahweh's law, disgusting, I think, is another synonym there. And the cross-dressing was found in the Deuteronomy 22, the one about sexual relations and so forth. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto Yahweh thy Elohim. Now, whether they're doing it just for fun, like they did in Leavenworth, Washington, at the Bavarian village, when the men were cross-dressing and wore skirts, and then they were foolishly laughing, and one guy had a heart attack and died, even though he went to a hospital in Germany, but that was the end of him. Yeah, sorry about that. He was a great singer, too, a wonderful singer. Swedish style, very nice. The word unclean, by the way, is a Hebrew word, 2931, tumei, which means defiled or unclean. That's 2931. Oh, and I gave a reference here about Nehemiah, Nehemiah's wall. He is a gentleman that I have actually met who has a pretty good website. And yes, in fact, I'd like to quote from his Prophet Pearls and Torah Pearls, the Prophet Pearls in Obadiah chapter 1, or Obadiah, about a recent study. We learn about Hebrew eschatology, exploring views of preterism, historicism, or historicism, and futurism in Jewish history. We explain how anyone can see a prophetic fulfillment of Obadiah or Obadiah at the ruins of Petra. And the brother says, I share how I personally witnessed an amazing fulfillment of Obadiah's ancient prophecy while standing alone in an Israeli wheat field. And a website admirer said, it's a wonderful analysis, answers to many questions in the Prophet Pearls about Obadiah or Obadiah. In the original Torah Pearls of Nehemiah's wall, Genesis chapter 32, he explains the truth about the 613 commandments, if there were that many. Well, maybe there were more than 613. Would that be so tough? Are you breaking one of them now? Well, Jacob's prayer for salvation, the identity who appeared to Jacob and Joshua. And a brother Jeremiah wrote, I love the part about the 613 laws being more of rabbinical tradition rather than scriptural fact. Blessings. Now, in their support team study, an article called Thanksgiving to Yahweh, and Nehemiah writes, I discuss whether Thanksgiving is a pagan holiday and examine the Hebrew words for turkey and thanks. And they look at what the Tanakh teaches us about humility, gratitude, and salvation. Support team studies are their way of thanking you for your support. Join the support team. Enjoy special in-depth studies on NehemiahsWall.com. One person, Casey, wrote, I have listened to this teaching 3 times in 3 days. Such an eye-opening teaching that will make this Thanksgiving week very different from the Thanksgivings of the past. I, Stefania, could also testify that I have downloaded several of Nehemiah's podcasts and taken them with me wherever I went. I've gone into the mountains on hiking trails and hunting, as it were, not for anything in particular, but just kind of tiptoeing through the tulips up there in the mountains for miles and miles. And Nehemiah and his friends and teachers would be discussing things in wonderfully clear detail, a wonderful clear detail anyway. It was really good. So that was an endorsement there for Nehemiah's Wall. Thank you very much that you've been here with us on this podcast about the abominations, about the pagan holidays. But more than that, we talked about the future of you and I, that we will dwell with Yahweh forever and ever in that New Jerusalem and beyond that throughout eternity. And that we do not worship a Torah-less Messiah, that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and the increase of his government there shall be no end. And there is a moral substance. His word is a moral compass, and that he is the word, his son, Yahusha, who died for our sins, iniquities, our gross misconduct. Yes, he is the word, and the final word. The paper I wanted to write out about reverse creation. And so it has to deal with looking at how a person is dying when they're on the operating table and they're near death, and one of their organs might go out, so they might live for a couple of more hours, maybe a couple of days. But if we see that in reverse, we see the original organization of all those organs and parts, that if one important organ were missing at the time, at the moment of conception or creation, then they would not exist. So the evolutionist has a big problem there, is how did all of those come into play all at the same time? All at the same time, yes. Well, they couldn't have. And all the food that they would have required, there had to be all those things in extent at the same time. And now from Google, according to Google.com, some of the easily recognizable internal organs and their associated functions that would have had to have been developed simultaneously at the moment of conception and creation and in their DNA. All those instructions had to be there, as well as these essential organs. Humans have five vital organs that are essential for survival, according to Google: the brain, heart, kidneys, liver, and lungs. You might think that the human brain is the body's control center, receiving and sending signals to other organs through the nervous system and through hormones, secreted hormones. And it is known that there are 12 organ systems: integumentary, muscular, skeletal, nervous, circulatory, lymphatic, respiratory, urinary, reproductive, immune system, and the digestive system. There are some organs that are a part of more than one organ system. Organ systems must all work together for survival. And it's said by these experts that 78 organs entirely are in the body, but that we could get along for short periods of time without seven, being the spleen, the stomach, reproductive organs, the colon, gallbladder, kidneys, and the appendix. We could do without those for a short period of time, but generally, of course, we would need those to exist. The spleen, the stomach, without a stomach and without any food, without all these things being simultaneously created before the person in question here, then that person would cease to exist, and all of society would cease to exist without the reproductive organs. And if you go into detail on each one of these things, they are so complex, and right down to the DNA. And so some of the essential 78 organs in the body: the brain, lungs, liver, bladder, the kidneys, the heart, the stomach, the intestines, and I would add, they forgot this part, the tissue. So these things have to be in place simultaneously, whether we are being born or we are on the operating table and one of these systems gives up. We don't have very much time before, unless there's a mechanical backup device or pump, we don't have much time before we cease to exist or we die, which I called reverse creation. And we will wind up here in a moment. But reading from Daniel chapter 12, Daniel in the book of Daniel now, chapter 12, verse 2, and Yahweh's word says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." Now, these are the ones who are born again. So some of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and of course those who are not born again, to shame and everlasting contempt, or in other words, abominable and very, very corrupt. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away that turn many to righteousness will be as the stars forever and ever. And then in verse 13, to Daniel, but go thou thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So the email address, if you'd like to just say hi and encourage me a little bit, that's StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. Praise Yahweh today. We lift him up, the Heavenly Messiah, Yahusha, his son. And such a blessing. I'm sure that we're all blessed, double blessed, triple blessed, and we can thank him so much for delivering us from our depravity, from our terrible life, our depraved condition, and given us new life. He's even given us his word and his guarantee of everlasting life through the word. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you for all this, what you've done in us, what you're going to continue to do. You promised to keep us forever and ever, to present us before the Heavenly Father in that day that looks like it's going to be just around the corner, just at any time. Praise Yahweh. Praise his name forever. Hallel Yahweh.